The Christmas story appears in various places in the Bible, but obviously particularly we think of Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. In the Christmas story, we meet various people who are afraid. And I've been talking about some of them for the Christmas sermons in these services we've had last Sunday and today and at other times, actually. The reason I've talked about people who are afraid is because when somebody drew up a design for our advert for us, the words that ended up on it were, "Fear not, find forgiveness and hope in the life of Jesus." And so, taking that theme of fear not, that's what I've decided to use for the sermons. Thus far, I've talked about the fear of shepherds, or the shepherds, and the fear of Joseph. Today, I'm going to talk about the fear of Mary. Joseph's wife, mother of Jesus. Luke 1 focuses on her and tells us about when Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, tells Mary that she's carrying Jesus. Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? The event is sometimes known as the Annunciation. But one of the things that Gabriel says to Mary is, "Do not be afraid," or in older English, "Fear not." What's Mary scared of? Well, I guess from verse 29, we could describe it as the fear of words. So I want to talk about what happened and think about something we might learn from it and help us, hopefully, to find that forgiveness and hope described in our advert. What's the event? Well, Luke sets the story in contrast to an earlier angelic encounter. I didn't read it to you, but you can go back and read it later. Earlier on, Gabriel came along before and he spoke to a priest. The priest was in the temple. He was a man called Zechariah. He would be John the Baptist's father. That didn't go well. That priest just had a lack of belief. But here, in contrast, it's different. Here, talking to Mary, very different. That's important for Luke. If you were to go away and read Luke's Gospel today for something to do in the afternoon, he will show you through the Gospel how the people in Israel ought to recognise Jesus, but so often didn't. How you can have a priest in the very temple, in the holy place, and yet show unbelief, sadly. And it will be a theme within Luke's Gospel that so many in Israel who ought to recognise Jesus for who he is don't, because of their lostness, because of their blindness. Hearts, the heart of a nation indeed, turned away from the Lord who had created that nation. It's a very sad story in that sense, though it's filled with hope because of the people like Mary who do believe. But I mean, for example, if you were to go to the very end of volume 2 of Luke's book, so that's a book we know as the Book of Acts, right at the very end of that book, Luke has a quotation that says, "This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes." It's like a closing statement, sadly, of what's been found to be true of so many who should have known Jesus. By the way, this character, Gabriel, angel of the Lord, in other words, a messenger who comes from heavenly places down to the earth, that name Gabriel links us back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into lots of details, but Daniel was a prophet. And he was told by Gabriel in the Old Testament of days when a Gentile nation would be victorious over the Jewish people because of their sin. But that God would then raise up a king, son of man, to rule the world. And so it's a nice link back, that name Gabriel. Reminds us there was an old prophecy of the coming of Jesus flowing now into reality as Gabriel talks to Mary. But back to Mary. Though far from Jerusalem, she is a faithful young woman. She's about to be married to a man you're maybe well aware of if you know the story, Joseph. He's from a famous family. It's the family of an ancient king called King David, 1,000 years earlier. But the family now, that royal family, has fallen on hard times. They are not recognised, they are not seen as kingly. But they remember where they come from. Gabriel comes and says to Mary, "You are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Now, we're not told that Mary was struck by the look of the angel. And, you know, if you read in other passages in the Bible, you'll find that sometimes when angels come, they don't actually look other than like another man that you might meet. So we don't know that she was surprised by how the angel looked. Don't necessarily assume the angel looked like those paintings with angels with big wings and halos and all that stuff. Probably looked like an ordinary man. It was the greeting. It's what he said that shocked her. Now, okay, Mary's about to marry, so she might regard that as being highly favoured. She's about to marry somebody from the royal line, a line of honour. If she's aware of that, she might think, well, there's some sort of favour there, in a vague sense. And yet she's not married yet. It's still to happen. So at this moment, in fact, she is an unmarried, childless virgin. And within her country, that means she's actually not really somebody who's regarded as highly favoured yet, highly honoured yet. So she hears Gabriel's words and she's not sure what to think. What does he mean? Why does he say, I am highly favoured? What does he mean? The Lord is with me. In what way? Mary is troubled by the words. Words trouble us. Or can do, can't they? Sometimes we just don't know what another person means when they say some words. We feel we might be missing the point, misunderstanding. Eerily, I had an example of this yesterday in a WhatsApp group. And I'm not going to go into the details because I'm not going to embarrass the person involved. But, you know, you could ask Ferris yourself later. But we say things and people aren't sure how to take us. Is he being serious? Sometimes we fear that people may be meaning more than they've said on the surface. Well, I heard what she said, but I think there's something behind that, isn't there? I mean, I think she's probably being critical of me because I know how she thinks of me. Was she trying to hurt me? Was there a sort of viciousness that I was supposed to detect in there? Words can trouble us. Sometimes we fear the words people say because we fear what might come next as a result of them. You know, that they're actually just buttering us up, leading up to the moment when they're going to ask us for something or demand something. And we start to get nervous because we think, I don't know where this is going. Why are they saying this? And we think, well, I can't give what they want. And already we're in sort of all kinds of theoretical scenarios of how this might play out. And depending on who you are, you might have one option, and some of us end up with about 10 options, and we have to go through all of them and work out which one's likely to play out, and it's horrendous. And we get very anxious. The words lift our anxiety levels, make us frightened, fearful, bothered, worried. We fear the impact of the words, maybe long before there's any indication they're actually going to harm us at all. But words can lead us to fear. And it seems they did so for Mary. So Gabriel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Fear not. God is going to do you good. And I really mean it. God is going to do good through you and bring blessing. And I really mean it. God has chosen you to have a child named Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, an Old Testament name for a saviour, somebody whom the Lord sends. Somebody who the Lord sends. Gabriel says he'll be the Son of the Most High. That's an Old Testament phrase, and it points to him as a leader over the world. He'll sit on David's throne. Well, that's got resonance for Mary. She's thinking of Joseph, maybe. That ancient line, 1,000 years going back. Once a great king, now a bit of a nothingness. And there's going to be a throne again. They're going to dig up David's throne and sit somebody on it. He's going to inherit, in other words, all the promises made to David. He's going to rule an eternal kingdom, because that was the promise that was made to David. He's going to reign, says Gabriel, over the house of Jacob. That goes way back even further to more ancient Old Testament prophecies. You're right back at the beginning of Israel now. Jacob, the man who was the start of the nation, whose name was changed to Israel. Prophecies of a rule that would extend across the world. Gabriel is talking to Mary and he is simply piling up phrases, phrase after phrase after phrase, phrase on phrase on phrase for Mary's child. And she understandably becomes overwhelmed. Because there are people who do that to us with their words as well, don't they? They talk to us and they're saying things and we just get to the point of saying, this is too much, you need to stop now. This is overwhelming. And particularly if they're saying it about us, whether positively or negatively. Now, I'm sure she's very pleased that she's going to have a baby, but the description is so over the top. And Mary knots up inside and she's gripped by confusion and fear. And then she blurts something out. Gabriel has done all these phrases and she says, how will this be? Since I am a virgin, you can't mean me. She doesn't actually say, I am a virgin. The word virgin is used elsewhere in the New Testament, but not here. She actually just says, I don't know a man. Why would she say that? I mean, you know, she is engaged to be married to Joseph. They haven't slept together yet, but, you know, she'll soon know him in that way, and then hopefully she'll have a child, and maybe Gabriel just means that child. Why would she suddenly say, I don't know a man? What do you mean? I think the point is that it's in those situations where everything's got too much and you can't process it anymore. You're trying to make sense of everything, and she just says to him, this makes no sense. I can't imagine a child like this. Having a child like this, you can't mean me. I don't know a man who can give me a child like this. Joseph sort of vanished out of sight. She's sort of thinking, who would this man be with whom I'm going to have a child like this? You obviously mean a different man, but I don't know any other men that would fit the bill. And I can't be married to somebody else. I'm engaged to Joseph. I'm just a peasant girl from North Israel. How would I possibly know any man who's going to give me a child who's going to do all of this? And the angel answers, because it's not going to be like that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's going to happen, Mary. But it's going to happen because God will do something very special. Your baby will literally be the Son of the Most High. Mary, you're going to conceive a child without a man. The power of the Most High will come upon you. A child woven into your womb will be from above. A holy child, the Son of God. Mary may know the term Son of God. It's there in the Old Testament. It's used, for example, in the Psalms for the king. The king is regarded as it were, God's son on earth. But Gabriel insists, no, I'm talking about more than that. Mary, you've defaulted to, how would I have a child like this? What sort of man do I need to meet? The explanation is, Mary, it won't be a man. God is going to do something unique. I mean Son of God in a way beyond you've ever imagined. Son of God like no other man who's ever lived, truly from above. And that is why you are highly favoured, Mary. You've been chosen for an act of grace, the like of which has never been seen in the entire course of history and never will be seen again. A one-off moment, Mary. A Son of the Most High. Chosen for an act of grace like never been seen. You don't deserve this. But you're going to receive this. Chosen to carry a unique child. And Mary can only respond with humble faith. What else would you say? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Which has that sense of, I haven't the foggiest idea of what you're going on about. But whatever you say. That's the event. It's a tremendous event. It's what we're here to sing about and talk about and think about for a few minutes at the start of our day. It is so thrilling if we can get our heads into it. What do we learn here then? We learn about hope and forgiveness. In what way? Firstly, that God has huge blessing for those who will submit to him, for those who will trust in him, for those who will believe in Jesus his son. Now the blessing here, sure, that was unique to Mary. That was a one-off in history, the mother of Jesus. But the whole sense of the passage is, this child arriving is possibly the most positive thing that has ever occurred in history, Mary. And that still speaks to us. A good king with the name of a saviour who comes by the power of God's Holy Spirit to rule the nations for good purpose. Where does life get better? Mary is just a sinner. She's like you and she's like me. Do you notice three times in verse 35 the word holy is mentioned? The Holy Spirit, the Holy One to be born. Sorry, it should be a third time, but I've managed to lose it somewhere, but it's further down or further up. There we go. There's an emphasis on holy. If Mary carries a holy baby, what will it do to her? Pregnancy is dangerous enough, but in the Old Testament, if you know any scenarios in the Old Testament where the holy meets the sinful, it tends to set the world on fire. Literally on fire. Think of Moses and the burning bush, if you want one example. This event, and pregnancy, as I say, is dangerous enough. This event could be Mary's death, but it won't be, because God intends good through it. The Holy Spirit will create the Holy One, a holy child, and good will come from it. Everything about the description here, everything that's being said, is just so positive. It is so good. And if we are Christians, that's the way it should strike us. And I can stand here sort of mounting up endless adjectives in as much as my limited vocabulary will let me, but I can't make you feel it. You've got to pray that you will. Because it is a tremendous thing that God did. And the words he speaks to Mary, so, so good. God brings salvation through Jesus, the Holy One, blessing to his sinful world, not ruin. The Holy One comes down and it doesn't result in destruction. It results in life. Nothing has been seen like that in the Old Testament. It is astonishing. And if you can see that, then you really don't have to live in fear of anything. Including the words of others. If God speaks blessing, nothing stops it. So like Mary, we hear the words of others and our nerves all get upset inside and we start to feel fear and the heartbeat increases and we begin to feel a bit uncertain about something and we start to get a bit confused and we're not quite sure what's going on, and it's an instinctive and it's a natural reaction and it will ever be a part of us in this life. But know that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God intends your good. So whatever you fear, and even if it's realised, it is a step on the road to good. And no one can stop that. The route may be difficult. It was for Mary. It certainly would be for Jesus. But the destination was blessing. And it will be for you. And it will be for me. If we trust in Christ. So the next time you hear words which trigger fear. You come back to this story. You sit down next to Mary. You think of her getting all het up about what she's hearing. And you see yourself getting all het up about what you're hearing. And then you hear those words. Fear not. Whatever is coming, God intends good to you through it. That is what will happen. And you say to your own soul, I trust in Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of blessing. Fear not, my soul.